of our sermon series last week called Giving It Up Everything, and we will be continuing that here for the next couple of weeks with the break for Mark Kalpersmith speaking next week. But we just really, much of what's being preached is our reminders, things that most of you who have been around the church and have known God for a long time, it's things you've heard before, but things that we pray, again, as a preaching team and as your pastors, will impact you in new ways as the Holy Spirit just reveals things to you. So we're going to continue that sermon series this morning with Giving It Up, and I want to introduce to you our senior pastor, Raymond McDonald.
Very good there, little Delbert McClinton. Now you know who he is, don't you? Delbert McClinton. If you have never seen Delbert McClinton, then I'm going to tell you right now, you've never seen him. All right. Some things I stand real hard on. Some things that I really believe are true. Some things are a little different. Anyhow, Giving It Up Everything is what we've called this sermon series, as it's called. And my name is Raymond McDonald, if you didn't hear that. And I have been pastoring here for 16 years. I've been in ministry for, oh, get big hand. Because I've never done anything for 16 years other than be married for 23 years coming up. There you go. And raise children for that much time, too. I think, how old was your pig when it passed away, John Carmichael? How old was your pig? How old was she? She was 16. See, there you go. It's a pig's life. I've really been preaching a pig's life. That's about what it is. So it's good. God rest her soul. I won't make it very serious. But the thing is that for me, I've been in ministry 25 years. Many of you have been even more so than that. Called into ministry when I was 10, saved at 5, those kind of things. So it's not really contiguous from the time that I said yes to the Lord and began to do what I said I would do with the Lord. And so there's this time in there between where I'm spending my life vacillating between righteousness and vacillating between doing things my own way, between what I said was hardened rebellion and acquiescence, or you might even say the difference between restoration and devastation of my life. And those years that were there of saying yes to the Lord and fighting back and forth were a lot of pain in the sense of trying to do things right. When I would fail, I would go into this deep depression of failure, this sense of failure that was on me, and take a long time to get back. And it was a lot before I realized something, that something was going on a little bit more than what I could do. I was a guy who was going to gut it out and be good. I'd get up at 4:30 and start praying. I'm not kidding you. Started writing sermons when I was 15 years old. But there was an issue of I'd write a sermon today, and tomorrow I'd be doing something other than writing a sermon. I'll leave it at that. And it was a while before I realized what Eugene Peterson would put into the message, as we see Paul's writings in Romans 3:23. I'm going to take it from there in the message. Since we've compiled this long and sorry record of sinners. I love that. I'll raise my hand there. That's not most of you. Y'all are good people. We've compiled this long and sorry record of sinners, both us and them, and prove that we are utterly incapable of living the glorious lives God wills for us. God did it for us. Out of sheer generosity, he put us in right standing with himself, a pure gift. He got us out of this mess we were in and restored us to where he always wanted us to be. And he did it by means of Jesus Christ. And he goes on and says this here, God sacrificed Jesus on the altar of the world to clear the world of sin. Having faith in him sets us in the clear. Now, am I going on to say that our lives are just doing nothing but saying yes to Jesus? No, not at all. But saying this here, that saying yes to Jesus and trying to live a moral life, which became my whole idea of Christianity, are a little bit different in the sense. morality is good. There's a lot of moral people who are really good moral who do not believe in Jesus, do not believe in God, but they're very moral because they've got a good, they've got some good bones on them. You know what I'm saying? They've got some good stuff. So morality doesn't always bring you into a kingdom life, but it will bring you into a non-complicated life, if you will. The thing is that as believers, we certainly live a life that certainly glorifies and demonstrates the kingdom of God. And I want to go ahead and say that to be something I want in my life and want to demonstrate in this sense. But there's more to living this kingdom life than just not doing bad things. It's about giving up everything that I am for the one who gave up everything for me. Did y'all capture that little saying right there? You heard it there. I'm going to say it, so you just got to say amen, and I won't say it again because I've been sold. I'm kind of repetitive. I'll just keep repeating it till I see it. Amen. It's about giving up, yeah, everything I am. Yeah, you got it. Jesus gave up everything out of his love for us, the Honorable Reverend Sleepy Ray said. He's a good man. Out of his love for us, and in turn, we're called to give up everything for his love, that love which brings us into a share of the life of the kingdom and the king. A share of his life, sharing in the life he lived, that he came and walked it out in the power of God, but walked it out in his dependence upon the Father and the Spirit in this triune Godhead that we call the Trinity. And in that, we are called into what he's done to take a share in that. The kingdom life, though, is this life that is filled with a series of opportunities to give it up. It's filled with a series of giving up the things that I have to have hold of. Jesus, meeting the rich young ruler, says, just give it all up. And the rich young ruler turns around and leaves, and he's crying and says, Jesus loved him. Jesus loved him, but he told him, you're just going to have to give up. Does that mean you can't own things? That's not what I'm saying. Anything that I hold on to that I think gives me the good life, other than the kingdom life, is going to lead me away from the kingdom life. And so those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples, this very, very holy man once said by the name of Jesus, not the Honorable Reverend Sleepy Ray. You're not going to be my disciples because something's going to get you there. Something's going to go. And I've said this before, if you want your life to get better and get a good life, come to Jesus. If you want your life to get screwed up, come to Jesus, because it's one and the same. Because he's going to screw it up, because if you had it all together, then you didn't need him anyhow. So there's going to be these things that he begins to move and move upon. It's one thing to come and say, yes, Jesus, I'm giving up malt liquor. But it's another thing to walk into up to the cashier who you've stood in line with for 25 minutes and she's been going slow, and to be nice to her instead of being mean. These kind of ideas of the kingdom begin to move on us. So when we give up everything, is he talking about money? Is he talking about is he talking about strategies for success? Is he talking about what we want out of life? And the answer I said last week, and I say it again, is yes, yes, and yes. We gave you this fill-in-the-blank. It's already filled in for you, Ron Wood, so you don't have to write this, but you can look at it if you want on your fill-in-the-blank. It says it's here, giving it up is letting go of our means, our methods, and meanings of the good life. It doesn't mean that what we have isn't right and what we won't keep. It just means it's here. I'm willing for you to look at these things in my life. Would you agree with that today? And I'm willing to. Would you agree with that today? All right. Help me out, because I got to have a little participation because I'm tired today and I'm liable to go to sleep. They don't call me Sleepy Ray for nothing. So there you go. Last night I was out late at a Tab Benoit concert. So there you go. Living the good life. So there it is. Wonderful concert. He would go on to say this here, and I read it from The Voice, and I'm not talking about the one where all the singing goes on, but the Bible. If you try to hold on to your life, it will slip through your fingers. If you let go of your life, you'll keep it. I already explained to you a couple weeks ago the picture we had when we did the big food giveaway out here, Karen. It was great. It was a fantastic time. We gave away, I think we fed like 2,000 people or something like that. Not that, that's true. Those aren't pastor's numbers. And but at one point I shared with you that there was a stack of meat that we were giving away. We were giving away a box of meat, a big old box. Anybody get a box of that meat? You can raise your hand. I did. I got one of them. Box of meat. One box of meat for Jesus. Anyhow, in that thing is I looked over and saw that all the meat was melting because it had been placed strategically in the sun. And Lurdell walked up and says, you know, Pastor Raymond, I'm trained to cook, and this food's going bad, and he's throwing chicken around like it's trash. Oh, you know me, I got 8 kids at home. Don't throw chicken away. But he said, no, it's bad. I'm telling you, it's bad. So we begin to try to shade it and try to protect the meat. And at one point I said, can we get it up in the freezer? And someone said, we don't have enough freezer for that. And then I just noticed something. I noticed the other guys and gals started giving two boxes of meat. And the Lord said to me, you can't keep your life. It will go bad. It's about giving it away. It's a giving away. It's just going to melt, man. Give it away. It's a strategy, but it's also the kingdom of giving it away. It's today's manna. But in the sense here that my life slips through my fingers when I try to control it away from God, and he wants me in that way. So there we are. There's the beauty of what we got in with this entire message here, that we're trusting his love. He gave it to us with his life. At the expense of his own life, he leads us into what Paul informs his listeners in the book of Romans, into this life that he says, this glorious life. And he goes on and says this here, I urge you, brothers, and this is Romans 12:1, I urge you, in view of God's mercy and the fact that he forgave us and brought us into this life, took us out of this darkness and brought us into the light, in view of these wonderful things here, offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. I told you this last week. I won't preach it again. But I said this here, we offer ourselves as people who have been brought from life to death, but even more so that we bring ourselves, that all that we do in our living, of getting up and everything we do in our life, we give it to God. And again, Eugene Peterson, The Message, says this here, and I've got it in your notepad. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating good, going to work and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God's done for us is the most wonderful thing that we can do. And so in this sense, we understand now that a living sacrifice isn't something that just is dying to bad deeds, but living unto the good life of God and saying, I'm taking everything I have and I'm giving it to you. And I really don't know what that's going to look like, because I'm going to tell you right now, if you think you know what that's going to look like, it's always growing and moving the older that you get. I see Karen over here shaking her head, not because she's getting old, but because she's had some experience. She's been a Christian since she's one. She's 32 now. So there you go. In those things, we realize no matter how old we get, we will always be listening to what God's telling us with this here. So I said this here last week. Worship, we're giving it up when we worship God with everything we are, and we do. And I gave you that fill in the blank. You've got it. Are you down with that? Say amen if you're down with that. Okay, very good. So now here comes the thing. I gave you this saying. I got to give it to you, the Honorable Reverend Sleepy Ray, and he's a good cat. I'm telling you, he's a good cat. Can you show me that quote we got from Honorable Reverend Sleepy Ray there, Ashley? The young Ashley Petty. Give her a big hand. Now, I don't know who that cowboy is, but he said this here. I must believe that God's plans for my life are better than my dreams for my life. And you see, that becomes one of those things that we go with, because when I'm afraid that he's going to mess with my dreams and screw up my life, and no one would ever say they believe God would do that, but we all believe that he could, I will not be able to acquiesce or say yes to where he's calling me. And you see, this, to believe in this statement, quite honestly, and to believe in the goodness of God, allows me to conclude that giving my life up to him is the most sensible thing that I could possibly do. So when my friends say to me, oh, you're crazy, I say, oh, no, I'm not crazy. This makes sense to me. I'm offering myself up. This offering of ourselves to God constitutes, in some translations, as they would have it, a spiritual act of worship or a reasonable worship. Now, if you'll show us that, there you go. Thank you, Ashley. We're going to read this here from Romans 12:1 right here. It says here, this is your true and proper worship. That's what your NIV Bibles say. And if you have NIV, that's because it's necessary in Vineyard. That's why you carry them. But that's what it says, your true and proper worship. That's proper. And if you're English today, the word proper means something nice to you. But for us Texans, we don't like the word proper, because it reminds us of proper grammar and things like that. I'll never get getting kicked out of school because I told the English teacher it wasn't proper grammar, it was Yankee grammar, and I got in trouble for that. So, for you good proper people like Susan Bennett, who has been working with me for 16 years to get rid of this bad grammar, proper means a little bit more in this sense here. If I could give you this here, this is from the Contemporary English Version, because we like those English people from across the pond that say it like this. Dear friends, God is good. Yes, he is. So I beg you to offer your bodies to him as a living sacrifice, pure and pleasing. That's the most sensible way to serve God. You like that there? Most sensible way that's there. And see, most scholars would say that the Greek equivalent of this word that is here that is reasonable, which by means divinely reasonable, it's so divine in the sense with God moving that it just makes sense through the kingdom, a kingdom life. And when we live against the grain of life, we get the splinters. And we've experienced that, most of us. In this sense here, it's sensible to serve God. And it does make sense to serve him, doesn't it? Would you say yes to that? Does it make sense to you? I noticed that the young people aren't saying yes. I want you to say yes today. Say it's sensible to serve God, Maddie. Maddie is 16. She'll tell us. All right. Born in the church on first day. All right, there we go. We give ourselves up to God as a sacrifice when we understand his grace and his place in our lives. And we offer ourselves not ignorantly, like animals brought to slaughter, but intelligently in the sense that, yes, I've thought this through. This makes sense. So we're giving it up when we give ourselves intelligently and willingly to God. Intelligently in the sense that I am informed. I wasn't lied to and tricked into this. Right? And some of you are going, I can't really say yes to that because I was. It's worked well for me. But some things were said to me that probably were there just to get me in. Things like this, just say the prayer, man. Just say it. Oh, God. You don't have to believe it. Just say it. I don't want you to go to hell. I've seen it. Well, that's kind of like being begged into a marriage. Just marry him, for God's sake. What else are your prospects? We're living sacrifices for this reason, because we're fully functioning. Our mind and everything is involved. We have our minds engaged when we walk with him. Karen, I've made a sensible decision, even at first probably wasn't sensible, but it made sense then and it makes sense now, to give everything up to Jesus. God's not looking for some insipid drunk to hook up with in a nightclub. Now, I know that sounds rude to some of you, but I want you to capture that idea. We've painted him as someone walking through hoping someone's liquored up enough to go home with him. Just get emotional enough or mad enough or fearful enough, and then you might say yes to me. Now, don't get me wrong. People need to be aware of those things that's there. But the point is, there comes this place in our lives where we understand it makes sense, that I don't need to put Dante's Inferno out there and try to scare the herd into a pen, in a sense, that the love of the Lord is powerful, and it is his grace that brings us to repentance, and that love and his mercy that does that. God's not trying to trick us into what he wants us to be either. He's not trying to bring us in and then put the trick on us. That's not what's going on. By the way, if you hear my boots squeaking, I want to go ahead and say thank you to Gene Downs, who passed away recently, who gave me these boots. So I want to just thank him for that and say that I'm getting to walk in Papa Gene's boots here today, even as I preach. So thank you so much for his family as they donated those to the poor old pastor. Thank you so much. Lou Casey's, nevertheless. So there you go. Good. That's right. Man had taste. My win. But I think you come into this place and realize this here, that when we understand grace, we understand I'm willing up to give things to God, and that he's not coming in here. His altars aren't empty, and he's just begging someone to throw down on him. He's got a dear love for his people and a dear love for everyone who's here. And he's coming after us, and he's given us his son to bring us into this place where we can walk in relationship with him. The Holy Spirit is just moving powerfully, coming after us, not just in this church, but outside of this church, moving across the world, because he has a heart for the lost and a heart for us. And he met some of us a long way off, and he's met some of you close by, and he's calling us into that relationship with him today. And see, the church, he's not coming because the church needs some superstar to lead worship or to preach. Oh, if we could just get him saved, everything would change. Well, the Lord is more interested in him than him or her than their musical qualities or their ability to preach. He cares about them. Bob Dylan, actually, any Bob Dylan fans here? There's probably a couple. Yeah. Bob Dylan was brought to faith in the Vineyard Church there on the beaches. There were when the Vineyard was out on the beaches there in California, and a very good friend of mine was the one who led him to the Lord, Dr. Larry Myers, a tremendous fiddle player, mandolin player, actually did some recording with him. The thing is, everyone loved Bob because he was a showpiece, but that's not where Bob is today, because he saw the falsity, the fallacy of things. And my thing is, Lord, I don't care if you play guitar. I don't care if you're pretty. I don't care if you just got out of prison or whatever you may think someone shouldn't value you. He loves you, and he values you. And you know what? I value you because he's called me to do that. I don't value the good-looking people like Ron Wood, but I value the rest of them there. Ron Wood, he gets valued everywhere. He's a good man. Watch for the flying pineapples is my word to you, brother. All right. So now for those, that was an inside joke, and I'm sorry, I shouldn't do that, but if you'll see this line right here, we fly pineapples down this line on Father's Day, and it does deflect a little bit, and Ron always sits there, and occasionally a pineapple will go for his head. But it shows you the grace of God that has never hit you, so you should love him. It makes sense. Now, when I say this here, if it doesn't make sense to you, Timmy, if it doesn't make sense to you, if it doesn't make sense to me, if you're thinking that the world has so much to offer and you're having to give it up here today, well, I'd say to you, then maybe you need to get some of that and go get it. Now, do I really want you to do that? No. But I had someone once come to me and say, my husband just hates this place. He just wants to go out and start doing all the things he did before. I said, well, then maybe he didn't get enough of what he got before. For those of you who have been in rehab, AA and other things that are there, big bookers or whatever you might call yourself, you understand until you hit the bottom, you're not ready to say yes to the top. And for some of us in this room, we're not addicted to anything heavily. We've never been brought to the realization of ourselves so much so that we've had an addiction that became very outwardly prominent, so we had to do that. The truth is, it's no less destructive to our life. But if most destructive thing isn't what we're doing, it's this thought process by which we begin to think the world's got something better than we've got. The world, I gave up all the fun to be with God. I gave up the people who said to me, yeah, I used to be in the band and played with Merle Haggard, but I gave it up for Jesus. I used to be a songwriter and a great musician, but I gave it up for Jesus. I was a young musician thinking, I don't know if I want to hook up with Jesus, man. He doesn't like music, apparently. And so the point was, he does, and he created me, and he wanted me to walk out that with him that was there. I'm not giving up the world and all its great things for God. That makes it kind of sound like I am sacrificing something. The truth is, I'm signing on to the life of the kingdom. And by goodness, if that means you want to play guitar. But sign up for the life of the kingdom. Are you with me in what I'm saying here today? Now, a very honorable man once said, it's like your rotten old Hyundai hand-me-down being traded in for a brand new Cadillac kind of deal. Meaning, you're trading in something that has no value for something that is so precious that you can't even believe that's what you're getting. That's the difference that's there. Now you say, Raymond, we've heard this stuff. We've given our life to Jesus, so why are you wasting our time? I've raised my hand. I see that hand. I've done all that. Why are you telling me? Because I'm saying today, if you've not done that and raised that hand, given your life, I call you to that today because I see that hand. You're not going to get the fullness that life offers. I'm not saying you can't have joy and can't have a good marriage and can't have a successful business, but I'm saying the fullness of this call of life. But most of us have come and said yes to that, but yet we still are not ready to go in all the way. And I've always said this prayer to the Lord, don't give me what I want just because I whine. I want the fullness of everything you have for my life in the kingdom. The hard stuff, the difficult stuff, I want that. Now, when I said that, I didn't know I would end up with 11 children. But I have come to realize, and that's true, I'm not making that up. I realize that in difficulty, the kingdom gets enjoyed and becomes a part of the blessing. And just going after other things, such as comfort, I may miss those things, and life may slip through my fingers. People begin to think of sacrifice like the ancients did, who threw their animals, their dumb animals, up on the altar to appease God so they could move on and live the life they always had. People begin to think that all they had to do to please their God was to offer the sacrifice without any regard to their attitude or sincerity in doing so, Janet. That's the way they did it. Here's the animal. Now shut up, God. Leave me alone. I put it on the altar. But the Old Testament prophets, of course, and we just went through Micah and we saw this, railed at the people of Israel for just this offense, insisting that God would only honor sacrifices that came from a pure heart. We see this in Hosea 6:6. From the Revised Version, it says, I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Why was he saying this? Because worship that pleases God is an informed worship. It's offered by the person who understands who God is, what he's given up in the gospel that we see, and what he demands from us, and what he does not demand from us, and is willing to give their life for those kind of things. Because I think there's nothing I've got that's worth holding back for him. And this type of thinking should probably flow all the way down into our worship writing, and when we do worship songs, and our understanding of who the Holy Spirit is, informed. Am I into the Holy Spirit? Yeah, amen. But I believe that comprehension and ecstasy can meet on one stage and in one building. The dentist today, if the Holy Spirit touches me in a powerful way, you have every right to say, Raymond, what do you think God was doing when he said that to you? And that God said, well, God told me to do something cannot be the trump card, because we do get to say, well, why do you think God told you that? Okay? And that doesn't mean I get to decide on your life, but it means that's the kind of discussions we have that are here. And then I understand that the Holy Spirit is leading me into an understanding of God, Heather, in such a way that I love theology because I want to learn more and understand what's going on. That each time I learn a little bit more about God, it challenges most times my steadfast understanding of who he is, and I don't like that, but on the other hand, it widens and broadens the depth and breadth of my understanding of who God is and how I can lean on him and trust him, George. You got that. So it's more. It gives me more. Now, with that, I get back and say this here. Am I railing against emotional worship? No. Worship is out of love. And by goodness, love should be emotional. I believe that love can be very emotional. And so I love emotional stuff, but I'm not saying that we should throw emotion out, but I should say that love makes sense. It makes sense for me to love my wife. I don't look at her and try to figure that out. That's what I want to do. It makes sense to come home at night and be with my wife. And I got home late, thanks to Ray Dean, but I got home. It makes sense to me to love my children when at times my heart is broken over their actions or the way they might see me. It makes sense to do that. It makes sense to love my church. Well, at least I'm getting there, okay? We all would be getting there. It makes sense, and it makes sense to love God. You see, my story would said in this way here, that at the age of 29, having walked away from the Lord for a long time, and again, none of you have done that. Don't try this at home. And I was mad at God, and I've shared this before, because I was engaged to someone, and I said, God, if she's not the right one, take her away from me. And guess what he did? She broke up with me. With me. What's not to like? And she married someone else a year later on my birthday. So there you go. Now, I'm mocking myself up here, but it took 10 years to be able to do that because I dreamed constantly. I dated other people, but my life was held in control that I was in love and should have been married, and I was going to marry young, and this was the narrative of my life, and God messed it up. If I had never prayed that, I could have got married. And isn't you know, pardon easier to get than permission? I mean, come on. And after 10 years of throwing my life away, of searching for fame because I thought I would go after it in music and never deal with the hurt pains of my life, I'm sitting in a bar one day over here in Huntsville. not Huntsville. I was in Humble, another H town. And nothing humble about that town, I want to tell you right now. They're a very nice city. And I was in this bar, Dickens, as it was called, I think, because, you know, I like literature. And I'm there, and I have a suit on because I was coming back from my grandma's funeral. And I'm there, and someone's trying to buy me drinks because we were bummed out about my grandmother dying. And I did not want to get drunk, which was a rarity in that time. And I was sitting there in my right mind, and this girl came off the stage and started flirting with me. It happens sometimes, Ron. What am I to do? But the point is, the Lord said to me in that moment, are you happy? And it's one of those moments where someone's talking to you, but you're not listening. And apparently I'm pretty good at doing that with ladies, my wife tells me. But I wasn't paying attention, but God was speaking. And he said, someone's buying your drinks, and the best-looking girl in the bar wants to take you home. This is as good as this life gets. Does this make you happy? Would this fulfill your life? Now, he didn't say that. He just said you're happy, but that's what was going on. And I just replied, no. No, it doesn't. And his word to me at that time was, get up and walk out, and I will fulfill the call of your life. Understand, at the age of 10, I gave my life to full-time ministry and had every reason to doubt that that could ever happen, because I pretty much tore my life apart where I could never be a pastor to anyone. But I got up and walked out, and that would be the beginning of the journey with miracles and things that would shake my life and bring me into the place of the kingdom quite quickly. Thank you, Lord, for that. But my mind had to be arrested. My thought patterns had to be looked at through the perspective of God. You see, the only way that we're going to be challenged in our actions is by a change in the way that we think. Or even better, in the way we see things, the way we perceive, take in, process what's happening in our lives, or the way we see our telos or our end. Because, see, I was supposed to be married, and the first thing he said to me when I came back to the place and began to deal with God, he said, you were not supposed to be married. You were supposed to be right here, right now, where I want you. My call's on your life. Those things are past. You've misread it. And he played for me an old tape in my mind that I had forgotten. It was what she had said to me when we broke up. I'll never forget now, but I had forgotten then. She leaned down and looked in the window of my car and says, I want you to know something. And I said, what? She goes, I never loved you. I plump forgot all that, you see. I just kept thinking that God had messed my relationships up. In that today, we stand saying, Lord, I want you to come and deal with my narrative and my false narratives, as they're called. See, verse 2 tells us, if you're reading in Romans 12:1, you can't go without 12:2, because it tells us how to be sacrifices to the Lord, how to give up our lives and lay on that altar. Do not conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you're going to be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You'll be able to know what his will is versus thinking he screwed your life up. Now, some biblical translations say, do not be conformed to this age, and that would be because Paul saw the ages split, the age, the time before Christ and the time after Christ, he saw as an age difference, and also that age difference would come with us in the sense that our time before Jesus and the time after Jesus are a split time, one where sin ruled and reigned in our lives, and one over here where the Holy Spirit began to move and transform us, and those ages are different. Now, the problem is, over in the new age, we still do sin. It's not done with, and it won't be done with till Jesus Christ gets here, though some believe we can get very close, if not even there, if we're really good, and may God help you in that. But the point is that we look at and say, one of the reasons why we still have sin over here is because our thought processes are still lining up with the old age and lining up with our culture, which is around us, and therefore we are conforming to the conduct of that age and not being transformed in our behavior, because that can only happen when we see things the way God sees them. Case in point, one day I'm struggling, praying every morning, Lord, help me with my anger. Again, I have 8 children at home, so give me some leeway. And the Lord said to me, Raymond, until you believe that your anger is wrong, I can never heal you from this, because you're going to keep bringing it back. if you would believe me that this isn't working, that your anger isn't working, your yelling and cajoling your kids won't work that way, then you're not going to try anything different. So if you're ready to say, yes, I agree with you, and walk into this, that we're not going to walk into the process. Now, I'm not going to ever limit God. God can do what he wants, and he could probably take you well beyond your will. So let's make that very clear. I will not pigeonhole God. But the truth is, there comes this time where I have to say, you might have something in this love message. You might have something in this accountability message, but one that's brought with love and one that's brought in that way. You see, we still live in a world strongly influenced by sin and ungodly ways of believing, and therefore we do submit to it often, which is why we see divorce as much in the church as we see it in the world, which is why because we still have pains and we still react in these ways that bring us to no end and no ability to reconcile. We still see drugs in the church as much as we see it outside in the world. We see pain the same way because we're not coming into conforming with God's ways in that sense. By the renewing of our mind. Can I read Colossians 2 to you right here? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. This is one of the things that by the means by which I've always dealt with sin. These rules, which have to do with things and are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. You see this? Now, any of us would believe to not engage in it certainly is good. But if we don't come into the acquiescence of something mentally and empowered with the Spirit, all of these rules will not keep us from doing the bad thing. Again, case in point, I was raised where we did not mix bathe. Anyone else here raised under the no mix bathing? Get your hand up high, you non-mix bathers. By the way, has anyone engaged in mix bathing since then? Raise your hand. Now, I know we have a group, but I'm going to sit back and say the reason that was because we believed that mixed bathing would lead to lust, which would lead to sexual encounter. And if that was true, all of us who are married would be mixed bathing regularly. So the point is that doesn't work that way, one way or the other. So we can certainly give it to that, but we build rules to protect us. But the truth is, even though they might, if we're not doing something that changes us inside, we're not going to change. Now, quickly, I'm going to tell you the story. And this is a story I've told here before, so if you're new here today, go with me. I had a young man knock on my door. He was engaged, or trying to be engaged, and he knocked on my door. It was 11 at night. I came out. I live next door, so please don't come over at 11 at night unless you really have to. But I came out and said, what do you want? He says, I just need prayer. I said, why do you need prayer? He says, I don't want to sleep with my girlfriend. I said, why don't you want to sleep with your girlfriend? He just looked at me. I said, why don't you want to? He said, because her dad will kill me. I said, well, as a dad, I'd kill you too. But the truth is, Conroe's a pretty big city. If you got a car, you could go a lot of places and probably not get found out. And just stopped and said, you're a preacher. What are you trying to do with me here? And I said, I'm trying to say that's not a good reason not to do that with your girlfriend. I said, he goes, well, I don't want to because God told me not to. I said, okay, well, let me ask you this. Why do you think he told you not to? I don't know. I said, well, do you ever think that maybe there's something that's deeper of the kingdom of God that holds more promise and is more depth than what you want? And that maybe, I don't know the full explanation of that, but that God has something that's more in store for the both of you. And that by you honoring God, you're honoring her and you're honoring yourself. And that all of a sudden you don't need her daddy to keep you from doing the bad thing, but that you might do it because you're a good man and a godly man who wants to do the right thing by the people you're with, who doesn't destroy people but restores his restoration of life. He says, yeah, I like that. Now, I don't know what they did that night. Hopefully, I still know that couple, and they're happily married, and they're wonderful. But my thing is, if we don't capture that the kingdom of God has a way of life that's better than the one we can create for ourselves, it doesn't matter how many rules we put in place. You can put a window on the door of all the offices, but the only thing that keeps you from having sex with someone in your office is a window. You've got problems, man. you're going to find someplace to go. Now, I'm just picking on that one. There's other things, so go with me on that. I'm not trying to do a class. I'm trying to say something inside of me has to change in desires, and I want it to. I want him to come. I'm not trying to say be foolhardy and to go lock yourself in a room and test that principle. That's not what I'm saying. We want to be wise. But something has to change inside of me that says, I want this because this is what God wants for me. When I met Teresa, that's what I said to her. I will date with you. If we're going to marry, I just want to tell you that's not where I want to go because I believe God has given me a promise of some wonderful things in my life, and I don't want to go there. And it's going to be difficult because you're very attractive. So please, if I'm weak, don't jump on that chance. Please walk with me in a way that is that's there. Yes, jump on wasn't probably the right phrase to use there. So. All right, guys. You rowdy crew. Let me read this to you out of the CEV. Don't be like the people of this world. Laughing at that. But let God change the way you think. Then you will know how to do everything that is good and pleasing with him. They change the way I think. You see, we're giving it up when we allow God to change the way we think to the way he thinks, and we're willing for him to come do that. By the way, we're just, next week we're going to have Mark Cowper-Smith coming in, and I want you to be here as we'll continue. But after that, when we come back after the camp, I'm going to even go a little deeper into this, and I want you to be here and not miss that. That's a couple weeks from now where we will continue in this thought about what it means for him to come and change the way I think. But real quick, you see, this whole idea of changing the way you think, change of mind, is a kingdom announcement that's there. It's called repenting, repentance. Metanoia would be the Greek word that's there. But Jesus, he puts it like this here. At times, he speaks of this concept of change of mind in a metaphorical language. In the Gospel of John, he uses this phrase, born again. And if you look at John 3, and you got there quickly, I'll hit this, that he's going to use this with this guy, Nick, at night, who's going to come, Nicodemus, who is going to come and visit him at night. And I close with this passage. The thing is, he's going to say born again, but again, Sherman, that phrase really means born from above, which again, born from above has a good spiritual meaning. But if we look at this, in a sense, some scholars believe now and look back that this born from above was a phrase that would be kind of like us saying, let's take it from the top. If you're in music, you would know what I mean. Fran, you got that? Let's take it from the top. Let's start over. My way. It says here that there was a Pharisee by a man named Nicodemus. She's going to show that up to you, Ashley. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who's come from God, for no one could perform the signs you're doing if God was not with him. Well, Jesus replied, well, I tell you, truly, truly, I tell you, some of your Bibles would say, very truly, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. And some of your Bibles will say born from above. How can someone be born when they're old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb. By the way, Nicodemus is a rabbi, Tom. Rabbis use metaphorical language. Does Nicodemus really believe he's talking about going up into his mother's womb? No. Gross. That's not what he's saying. He is almost in a wink-wink way going, how does that happen? Jesus answered, I tell you, no one can enter in the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. Shouldn't be surprised at this because you must be born again. The wind blows where it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from, where it's going. So it is with everyone who's born of spirit. A lot of passages I could talk on to this, but let me move on. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. Jesus says, you're Israel's teacher. You don't understand these things, friend? Nicodemus is not some uninformed individual. He is a top dog Pharisee, Israel's teacher. He's a very bright man. And Ray Dean, do you think that Nicodemus is coming here trying to deal with his porn addiction or his drinking addiction? No, he is a righteous man. God isn't trying to get him to get onto some new way of living for his sin issues or sin manipulation. He's talking to him about the way he sees the world and the kingdom of God. He goes on and says this here, begins to explain to him these things. I tell you, the people speak of what we know. We testify to what we've seen. I'm going to pass on if we can move on to the next one here, Ashley. He begins to explain about being lifted up on the cross. Go ahead, if you can. God loved the world. He gave his only son, that whoever believed in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world or to condemn you, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned because he's not believed in the name of God's only one, his son. This is the verdict. Light is coming through the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come to the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes to the light so it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Again, we see issues of salvation here, issues of sin and repentance. But here in the end ends with this issue of light, evil deeds. Nicodemus isn't an evil man, but in the sense, what is going on here is that Jesus is calling him out to say, if you'll come in here, here is the light that's here. The brightest Pharisee in the world is going to be the one who gets to see the light. Let's take it from the top. Nicodemus is an old man, many believe. You mean I got to start over? I want to refit you with understanding the kingdom of God. There's something new coming on, and it's in this gospel message. But it's the way the kingdom is done in kingdom principles. So this man who had the respect of the entire city, hundreds and thousands who looked to him for guidance, has to humble himself and say, I'm ready to rethink everything. Are you with me today? Because we like to read that one and make it just about sin. And it has got to do with that. I've already spoke of that. But it's got to be about the way I'm going to approach you, Lord. Come and change the way that I think. Jesus responds to him by saying, it's only the Holy Spirit that can bring about this work. That wind blows, you don't know where it's going. If we want our minds to be renewed and our thinking changed, if we want to take on what Paul refers to, the mind of Christ in 1 Corinthians, then we must submit to the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. Come and touch me. You say, well, I read the Bible, is that enough? Yes, it's the beginning. But he comes deeper and begins to speak to us about the way we do small things. And if we're bound to the Bible, in a sense, well, it never told me to be kind to someone or tip someone. No, it didn't, but it talks about kindness and depth of that. So in that sense, the Spirit's always bringing us into the Word as it comes through us, refreshing us into this day. The way Nicodemus is to change is the same way the prophet says that the law will be written on your heart. And I read this here from Jeremiah. The covenant I make with you and with the people of Israel after that time is that I'm going to put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. We're saying, come, Holy Spirit, would you be our God, and we'll be your people. I've got ideas that I thought were always good. What does it mean to be a man in Texas, and how does that differ from the kingdom? Truth is that Jesus meets us in this point of poverty, and that's why he says this here, blessed are the poor in spirit. When I come to this place and realize I need you and I need more of you, I don't have all the answers, especially how to live. How do I deal with my daughter who may have just had a child out of wedlock? How do I deal with my son who just come by and said that he's gay? How do I deal in life with these things? How do I love when I'm pained and I'm hurt in my life? Maybe my wife left me or whatever. I'm here, and I need you now, and I need you to come and renew where I'm at and how to show love in these ways, because I could be loaded up for bear, and I could tear people down, and I'm weak. Bless me. If we think we have no area of weakness, no need or poverty, and essentially we have no need for Jesus, quite honestly. But I'll tell you today, I need him, and I need him bad. I need him bad, guys. How does it, what does it mean to pastor church? What does it mean to be a growing church? What does it mean to reach the community? Lord, I've got ideas, but I need your Holy Spirit to come and move on me and begin to refresh me. Renew my heart again for the lost, for the church, for the people. Just stand with me now, because if I was going to offend you, I've already done it. And I wouldn't mean that, because in no way was my desire at all to offend, but all my desire to say, come, Holy Spirit. And I asked the ministry team to come forward now. I'm very proud of you guys. Thank you for signing up and being part of this. This ministry team that you see coming down are not here because they're the most righteous people in the world, though they're pretty righteous. And I mean that with a hips that's way too. But the point of saying that we're here today to meet you in this place and pray with you. There's a lot of us in this room that have spent all of 2016 hoping for a change in our life. And we see the end of the year coming, and we haven't seen that change. We've not seen anything happen, and we're beginning to lose a little bit of hope. But we're kind of like Nicodemus. It's never too late, you know, for us to come and say, Lord, I'm meeting you here now. Rabbi, whatever it is. Renew the way I view success. Renew the way I see sin. My need for respect, my desire to be known, my frequent feelings of rejection. All these things may be things that need to be brought into the light of Him coming and speaking into us and saying, this isn't what it's about. Your life wasn't screwed up 20 years ago. It's right now where I'm at to meet you. It's never too late. It's never too late to be giving it up for your love, for His love, everything. To give it up this morning. I'm speaking to those of you who don't know Jesus Christ. Of course, you've never made that commitment in your life. You never prayed. You never called Him into your life. Whatever method you want there, prayer or call, in that sense, it's all prayer. As you concentrate on Him and ask Him. But if you've not made that, I ask you to just ask Him to come into your life and say, I'm ready to give it all up. I've really screwed this thing up. I really need you. Come, Holy Spirit, right now. Just blow in this room. Oh, Holy Spirit, come. Come and begin to heal us, Lord. Our broken bodies, our broken minds and hearts. Heal us. Bring back our children. Bring back the things that have been taken away and the things we've given away. And at your end of your rope, maybe mentally, emotionally, physically, and relationally, financially, this is a good place to start today. And I ask you, if your body's broken, if you're dealing with cancer, you're dealing with disease, things that are holding you back, let the Holy Spirit come now. He wants to move and begin to bring, renew your mind and understanding what it means to be open for Him to come and bring healing to your body. To check my old way of thinking. There's fullness in the life to be found in the kingdom. You've been born again, but now let's take it from the top. Let's take it from the top. Come, Holy Spirit, now. Thank you for those who've come down. I say, come, let more come. If you're not, come down, and I invite you for prayer to come. We'll be praying with you. And when I close, you can come down afterwards or come down now. But don't pass away the opportunity to take it from the top. From the top. Let's do it again, Lord. I'm ready to go. I bless you now in the name of the Father who loves you so much that He sent His only begotten Son. We just saw that because He loved you so much. Be blessed in the name of the Son who's poured it out for you, that now you can pour it out for Him. So we say, come, Holy Spirit, bless us with the ability and the power to live the life that you have called us to and given us. Be blessed in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. As you go today, we say thank you, thank you, thank you for being here. But may God bless your family, that you take it with you to your jobs, to your neighborhood today. Pour it out. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you so much.